In Leviticus chapter 23, we have the summary of the seven feasts that the Jews were to observe every year. Now, the word feast can be misleading to some of us in that when I think of a feast, I think of a banquet and a lot of food, but that's not what the Hebrew word means in the feast. It means a very solemn assembly and where they come together to observe and to do what God would have them to do in learning what God is doing. Now, also, let me just say at this point that the things in the Old Testament, whether it be the feast, whether it be the tabernacle and all, was a mystery. They were trying to understand it in relation to their particular time, their particular day, not realizing that these things would be part of God's holy word that is eternal and would fit all ages, and that he's speaking in the future as well as the present at that time. And today he's still speaking in the present and the future with this. And so, but as we come to the New Testament and Jesus began to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning what he would do as coming as a Savior and to pay the price for our sins, we also know that he will fulfill the prophecies in the future when he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we want to take a look at this. The seven feasts are to be observed in order. They were originally to be observed on a particular day, not by the moon, but on the first month or the second month or the 10th month of the Jewish calendar. And later on, they changed this time in accordance with the moon and so on. And so it would drastically change a lot of other things involved with it, and you'd lose the teaching that is there. In Leviticus 23 and verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." I like the title that God has given, the Feast of the Lord, and the prophecy concerning our Lord and Savior. And so as we look at this now, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4, and we want to keep this in the back of our mind as we go through these prophecies and of not only what Jesus has done, but what he will do and what will happen in the future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's a very important phrase, according to the Scriptures. He didn't just die, whatever the circumstances might be. He died according to the Scriptures. And then the next verse goes on in completing the account in verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so again, to show that Jesus is who he was and that he is the Son of God, he did everything according to the Scriptures. There were a lot of imposters. There was a lot of people who tried to imitate Christ and tried to deceive the people to think that they are the Messiah, and they're not. How can you tell the difference? Well, they'll be similar, just like having a counterfeit in the real dollar bill, and you have a counterfeit bill. It will look exactly like the real, except there's one flaw, one thing missing in it that's not in the original, and only one who studies it in detail can see that difference. The same thing with the teaching of God's word and the doctrine that goes around. The world and the devil wants to change the word of God and change the message. They don't have to change it drastically. They just have to change a little bit. But to show, now there's people in our world who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they will examine everything that we try to teach about Jesus being the Messiah. And if they can find a conflict, they will. And they'll bring it out, or what they think is a conflict. And let me just assure you, there's no conflicts in the Word of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. If you think it does, you just don't understand it properly. And the conflict is with you, not with the Word of God. And so getting into it. So everything is done according to the Scriptures. So in this light, As we look at the chart in dealing with the matter of the Old Testament, I've labeled it that part dealing with Abraham, because the prophecies, the majority of the prophecies outside of that of Jesus, deals with the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac, and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God promised Abraham he'd have a great nation, and this nation would rule the world. And they thought it was coming about when David became king. They were conquering the known territory then, and then Solomon. His kingdom was really enriched and coming along great, but Solomon did the same thing, and David also. He wasn't true to God in all that was involved and what he needed to do. And Solomon especially, he began to change things to please all of his wives. And that was the first step toward trouble. And that's a lesson for all of us to learn in doing this as to whether we're trying to please man or we're trying to please God. And we need to please God in our service and what God is doing. And so as they thought they was going to be a great nation, they rebelled against God. God warned them if they did, he would scatter them among the nations of the world. And he did. The land that flowed with milk and honey would become desolate. And it did. Now, they thought that God was through with Israel. They thought that God rejected the nation of Israel and then he would raise up another nation. God said, no, Israel will always be my elect nation. I will bring them back and they will rule the world as I had promised to Abraham and in the area that I promised Abraham. Now, in that, he not only made that promise to Abraham, but also to his seed, which is Jesus Christ. And so the promise was made to both. Now, Abraham might foul up and give reason for God to cancel the promise, but not Jesus. But regardless of that, God just said he wouldn't cancel them. So he began to prophesy to the Jewish nation as they were scattered, telling them with various prophecies and various commandments that he would not forsake them, he would bring them back, and he would tell about the events that would happen at the time he would bring them back as a nation and how they would develop and all that's involved in that. And we'll be looking at that. And so the fact that the main thing that the Jews were looking for and dealing with of what God bringing them back as a great nation is that God would send his son to come to this world. And he would rule on the throne of David. Now, when Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a child when she didn't know a man, she was a virgin, and I was wondering how this was going to be. Well, the angel went over and rehearsed the promise made to Abraham, said this son would rule on his father David's throne, and the nation would exist and would come about. And so the promise was reassured at that point. Now, what they didn't understand was that when Jesus came the first time, he was not to fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham, but he was to fulfill the other prophecies in the matter of saving our souls. He came as a savior, not as a king. He will come back as a king, and that's what we're going to be looking at, the promises of his second coming. But to see the events that would happen with this as we look at the first coming of Christ, and these feasts of the Lord deals with that. Now, in that, we have the first feast in its order. And that's in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. This is called the Passover. Now, you probably remember, and many of you know of the account concerning the Passover, but there's a few things that need to draw to your attention as we go through this and learn some things about what God is doing, what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he plans to do. So in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. They're to be done in order on the day that he had proclaimed for them to do so. So in verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Passover. Not the third week of the month, not the fourth Monday of the month, or the fourth particular day, on the 14th day of the month. That day would change as to what day of the week it would be on from year to year. As you look at your calendar and you see it from one time to another, what day the 14th might be on a Monday, the next year it might be on Wednesday, or so on. It will change according to that. But they were to keep that. Now, I wished I had those charts for you so you could see it in detail. I planned on that. This is kind of difficult to see on the screen tonight. In this part, we have the Roman calendar, January through December. And whether you can really make that out or not, but you can get an idea of what is there. The Jewish year, its calendar, starts in what we call April. And that's the first month of the Jewish month. And so the first month begins what we call April of the Roman calendar. Then the second month of the Jewish calendar follows therein and goes throughout the year as to their calendar. And God is going by the Jewish calendar. And of course, the days are different on that. We usually start our day at midnight night and going through. Their day started at 6 o'clock in the evening. Started the next day on that. And that gets us a little difficult in trying to work things out and according to our calendar and what's going on when we talk about, for instance, Jesus being in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And that can be quite confusing if you're not up on this and seeing what's going on. And so I've got in blue the Jewish part on there. Next week we will have this sheet out for you so you can have it. Now on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. And where that they observe the Passover, and you know the account concerning the Passover in dealing with Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and the last plague in which God would bring upon the Egyptians would be that of the death angel or the death of the Lord coming and taking the firstborn of every home. Now, not only of the Egyptians, but of the Jews. Every home that did not have the blood in proper order, the Lord would visit that home and take the firstborn there. The ones that had the blood on their house in order, he would pass over that. That's where we get the term dealing with the Passover. So and as we look at this, here's a little closer view in dealing with this particular year, in which I show the 14th on Thursday, not on Friday. One of the reasons for that is that the Lord, according to scriptures, would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If it was on Friday, he would only be in the tomb 2 nights, which those who are arguing against Jesus being the Messiah could say he's not the Messiah. He did not fulfill the scriptures. But Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. He was in the tomb 3 nights, 3 days, as we'll see in a little bit, and what was involved with that. But now, in this, we find in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, concerning the Passover, the main issue was the matter of the blood. This was to be of a male lamb that was without blemish, and it was to be sacrificed, one for each family, and the blood of that lamb was to be placed on the doorpost. And you'll notice, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two sides post and upon the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat. They just couldn't put it anywhere. They were instructed to put it on a special place on the house. And so here I've got a picture of three homes that is there and of those who would be inside and whether or not they would obey what God told them to do. They were to take the blood and they were to place it on one side, as you see in the center house there of the door. They were to place it on the top part of the door, the opening of the door, and then on the other side. This was very important that they did exactly as they were supposed to. You'll notice the house, the third one there, and that person said, "Now I don't need to do that. I'll just put the blood anywhere I want to. And the best place for me to put it is I'm short, so I'll just put it under the window. And if the Lord sees the blood, he's going to, you know, pass over." And that, are we not doing the same thing today? Thinking that God does, well, God knows what I'm thinking about. He knows what I'm really saying in this, but I'm not going to do it his way. You're going to find out he's not going to keep his word or what you think he's going to do simply because you will not obey him. One of the most important things about prophecy and about our personal life and dealing with, you must obey God. And that is to tell the story and let the world know that he is God, not our making of God. Now, there are a lot of people in the world that accuse us Our Christ is an American Christ. You go to Japan, you got a Japanese Christ. You go to other parts of the world, you got Christ of their own nature. Where we have a tendency to make Christ and make God like we are, of our culture. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to see it as the way God has it, because it's telling the message. And to understand the prophecies are very important in this, to see what the message is on that. Well, now why is the blood placed where it's at on the doorpost? What's the purpose of that? Well, if you would draw a line from one side to the other, and then drop a line from the top down, you would have the picture of a cross. That's not just something, well, that just happened on there. No, that's designed by God. Everything that God has a purpose in it, and you'll see this in all the prophecies, that it teaches a definite message of what he is going to do and when he's going to do it and what's involved with it. One of the things about this prophecy, after we look at it a little bit, this prophecy prophesies the day that Jesus would be crucified. There's another prophecy that we'll not go into, but let me just mention it briefly too, and that's of Abraham offering Isaac upon a mountain. And Isaac was to be the main one of the inheritance of having a great nation through it. And God says, I want you to kill him, put a knife in him, take his life, burn his body, and do it on the top of a mountain, offer it as a sacrifice. But not just any mountain. You're not to go out and pick out what mountain you want or the one that's closest by. You'll go to the mountain that I show you. And he took him to Mount Moriah. You know what happened on Mount Moriah? That's the place where Jesus was crucified. It was a prophecy showing the place. This prophecy deals with the day that Jesus would be crucified on the day of the Passover. And so in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts. Now, he didn't say just when he sees the blood, but when he sees the house that not only is putting the blood there, but doing it in obedience. Well, I go to church, and God knows what I mean. You know, I don't have to do some, I don't need to tithe. I'm going to church. No, we're to be obedient in every area of this. And so all of this is to show us where we need to realize that we need to be obedient that is there. And so he said, when I see the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And so we find in verse 24, and ye shall observe the things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. I cannot overemphasize, we are not to change the word of God. In the first place, you cannot improve what God has done. And so don't try to. Don't think you can make it better. God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to reach the people, and we need to do it his way. This is very important as we look at this. And so now we find that, again, as we look at this, when he sees the blood upon their doorpost at the proper place, he would pass over. The one that just put it where he wanted to, the destroyer came in and took the firstborn that was there. But he passed over the ones who put the blood in the proper place upon the door and visited the other homes that was there. This was known. Now, the Jews observed it in relation to this experience in Egypt, and thinking the Passover just related to what happened in the past. But it was a prophecy about the future. And the Passover lamb was very important. This was to teach about Jesus would be the Passover lamb. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Bible itself interprets itself. And so the Bible interprets what the Passover is dealing with. It's talking about the Passover lamb, which is Jesus, and his blood would be placed over our soul, in which we would have forgiveness. The death angel would pass over us. We would have everlasting life. And now, in this matter of this first feast, is prophesying that Jesus would die upon the cross on the 14th day of the first month, on the Passover. And so we fast forward now to the New Testament. John chapter 19, verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. Strange, huh? No. You see, this is a fulfillment. Jesus did everything according to the Scriptures. Not on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not on some other feast or just any day. Jesus had observed the Passover 2 years before with his disciples. He didn't say anything about it. The second year, he didn't say anything about it. On the third year, the Passover may be on the proper day. And Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. On that day, Jesus would be crucified in the proper day, in the proper time, in order that he would fulfill the prophecy, fulfill the Scriptures, and everything would be in its place on them. Now, in relation to that, the second feast is very important that you understand that. In John 19, 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover, just as it was prophesied. Now, the second feast in order is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we know they didn't understand what that meant, just that this is what they were doing. They observed that. And later on, we would understand the meaning of it. The mystery would be revealed to us. Bread, Jesus taught us in the New Testament that bread is his body. He is the bread of life. Unleavened, leaven represents sin. And when you have bread that has leaven in it, it's sinful bread. And unleavened means without sin. Our bodies are sinful. We carry the blood of Adam. Jesus carries the blood of his heavenly Father. He was born of a virgin. He has sinless blood. And only his sinless body could be accepted as a sacrifice for us. But this prophecy of unleavened bread was talking about the sacrifice of the body of Jesus in which he would sacrifice for us. Now, what we have a problem with when we come to the day that Jesus was crucified. Many churches, and I was sorry that this church did so on Friday, observed Good Friday. For Baptists, we have mainly stayed away from that. There's a reason for it, because Jesus was not crucified on Friday. If you have him crucified on Friday, he's not the Messiah, because he was in the tomb only 2 days, two nights and not 3 nights. You can get 3 days out of it, all right, in the Jewish calendar, but you cannot get the 3 nights involved with that. And that's mainly due to the fact that as Jesus was crucified, he was laid in the tomb and was buried. The stone was rolled across the tomb, and then on the third day, after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, he was raised. Now, in Leviticus 23, 6 and 7, and on the 15th day of the same month, now the Passover is on the 14th day, the unleavened bread is on the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, the Feast of the Passover lasts a number of days, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread overlaps the Passover. So when you start the Feast of the Passover on the 14th day, as it continues on the second day, the 15th, you start unleavened bread. In that part, we find in Leviticus 23, verse 7, in the first day, this is of unleavened bread, in the first day ye shall have a holy conversation, ye shall do no severe work therein. There are 7 feasts. In these feasts, you will have this special Sabbath. This is called a high day. And there are 7 Sabbaths that are special during these 7 feasts. And so you'll have some weeks, you'll have a couple of weeks that are a few weeks that you'll have 2 weeks. Now, for instance, here, you've got on the 14th is on Thursday. The 15th is on Friday. That day is a Sabbath. On the 16th, you'll have the regular Sabbath. That's the sixth day of the week. On the sixth day, you have, on the seventh day. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. On the seventh day, you have the Sabbath, the last day of the week. I'll get it straight here in a moment. And so you'll always have that every week. That comes regardless of what happens. You've got the regular Sabbath. You'll have these high Sabbaths that occur during the feast time, and they could be on a Friday, they might be on a Thursday, they might be on a Wednesday, depending when the Passover. If the Passover is on a Tuesday, you'll have then the Sabbath of unleavened bread on the next day. And so you'll have two Sabbaths that week. On this particular feast time of this year that Jesus was willing to give his life and lay down his life for us. And by the way, Jesus was not murdered. No one killed Jesus. He's God. Gods cannot be killed. Nothing could kill him. The cross couldn't kill him. And when you really examine that, you'll find that the only way Jesus would die is for him to will to die. He said, "It is finished." And then he also said, "I command my spirit into God." And which he died for us. He gave his life for us. His life was not taken for us. We need to keep it straight if we're going to understand the truth and the message that God has for us in that. And so regardless of whenever the day is of the Passover, the next day it's going to be a high Sabbath. How do we know this, and how can we know this about the crucifixion of Christ? Well, in John chapter 19, verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross, on the Sabbath day." Now the other gospels put a period there. The Gospel of John doesn't. God adds a little phrase in that. "For that Sabbath day was a high day," then besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, they could not leave him up on the cross during any Sabbath, the high Sabbath or the regular Sabbath. If you do not understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it mentions the fact that because the next day was a Sabbath, you will naturally assume that that's Saturday. And that's why they have Good Friday, thinking Jesus was crucified on Friday because the next day was the regular Sabbath. But here we find the explanation given, for that Sabbath day was a high Sabbath day. And that doesn't make any sense unless you understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that there are other Sabbaths during that feast. And so we find then that Jesus would be 3 days and three nights. He'd be in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, according to the Scriptures. We find in Matthew 12:40, where Jesus was talking to those who asked for a sign. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Well, according to the Good Friday, Jesus was lying. Just to put it bluntly. Okay, Jesus said he was going to be 3 days and three nights, and if you have him crucified on Friday, he was only there two nights. See, you got a conflict in the Bibles. You got a contradiction. No, you don't have a contradiction, one. Not at all. When you understand the Old Testament and understand the prophecies that are there, the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the High Sabbath for that, everything works out just exactly as God said it would work out involving this feast time. Now, we come to the third feast in dealing with the matter of the first coming of Christ. The first feast was fulfilled on its day. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. The second feast was fulfilled on its day. Jesus was buried. Now, think about that for a moment. When Jesus was crucified, by the way, I'm not going to finish all of this tonight. We'll carry on next night. Our time's about to run out. But let me just go on with this part. When Jesus was crucified, they had not obtained a burial place. They really weren't looking for him to be crucified. When he taught that, they just dismissed that idea. If they're going to crucify him, he's going to show his power and not die because he's supposed to rule forever. And then, sure enough, he died. Well, now they had a problem. Where are they going to bury him? Being the high Sabbath, they can only walk so far. If he had a tomb, or they had a grave already for him that was about 6 or 7 blocks away from there, they couldn't put him there because it'd be too far. Couldn't walk that far on the Sabbath day. There was a tomb right there at the foot of Calvary. Joseph of Arimathea had that tomb. He was a believer, and he was willing to let Jesus be buried in his tomb. And because of that day, being the high Sabbath, they just had a few moments that they could prepare his body and for the burial. They wrapped him in grave clothes, put some spices in there. They could not finish the preparation for the burial. That's why the women came to the tomb on the first day of the week. They couldn't come on that Friday because it was the high Sabbath. They couldn't come on Saturday because it's the regular Sabbath. On the first day of the week, they were coming back, and they were arguing with one another, who's going to roll back the stone so that we can go in and finish the burial? Now, there was a couple of other problems they were facing with that, and that was the fact that the rumor was that someone would steal the body of Jesus, put it in another tomb, and say he's alive when he was still dead. See? And so they had the tomb, Pilate had the tomb sealed at the request of the priest so that no one could steal it. The other thing was that since it was a borrowed tomb, they needed to get there as quickly as they could, take him out, and put him in a tomb that he could own or that they could have for him on that and not be a borrowed tomb. And so there were a number of things in relation to that. So was it an accident or coincidence that the tomb was right there? No, everything was in place and in order, showing what God was doing in it. And so now we come to the third feast in dealing with this. Now, if you look at this, if he was crucified on Friday, he'd be Friday night and Saturday night in the tomb and raised on the third day in that light. But he was crucified on Thursday. The Friday was a high Sabbath. And then he was in the tomb on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And with the Jewish calendar, you would have the 3 days involved with that, beginning from the 6 o'clock on Thursday, going through the next day on Friday of the first day, the second day, that of Saturday, and raised on the third day. Now there are discussions about the number of days. In dealing with that, some of them say he was crucified on Wednesday. And still you have a problem there with the nights involved in that as to when would be involved with it. I go with this in this part of studying the Word of God, and that he was crucified on Thursday, and he was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and was raised on the third day involved with that. And so you have this scenario that we have of the matter of the Passover and the unleavened bread. Now, what about the third feast? The third feast is that of the first fruits. The first fruits deals with the resurrection of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And so here's the feast of the first fruits, which is a tithe that was to be brought in, and recognizing God's portion of this. But this was really dealing with the resurrection of Christ. Then in verse 11, it says, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So regardless of what day of the week the Passover is on, it could be on Monday, it could be on Tuesday or Wednesday, depending on the year. The feast of first fruits would not happen until after the regular Sabbath on the first day of the week of that next week. So they could be from the Passover to the first fruits. They could be anywhere from 5 to 6 days in between that. But on Thursday, there's 3 days and 3 nights for this feast to be observed. And on that feast day, Jesus was raised. And so with this, we have it in relation to that of the feast of the Passover, which is on Thursday the 14th. On the 15th is the feast of unleavened bread. Then on the first day of the week is the feast of first fruits. How do we know this is dealing with the resurrection of Christ? Well, there are many scriptures that deal with that, but let me just show you one. in the matter of the third feast in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Here he identifies him as the first fruits, becoming the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That includes the lost will be raised. But they're not going to be raised until the end of the world at the great white throne judgment. The saved will be raised in three sections. Christ the first fruits, as we'll see in the next verse on that. But every man his own order. Christ the first fruits, in which this happened at the resurrection of Christ. And many of the Old Testament saints were raised with him. This is in Matthew. And that's the first fruits that was involved with Christ. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, which is the rapture, the main harvest, and then the second coming of the gleanings of the harvest of the Jews. And you'll complete the resurrection then of those. How do we know Jesus was raised? Because when they went in the tomb, they found the grave clothes. If his body had been stolen, the grave clothes and all would have been moved to another tomb. His grave clothes were left. He was raised. Now, the grave clothes has a very important message. And I pray that someday you'll get involved in that and get into the study of realizing the grave clothes. But for this point of the message and what we're dealing with, the matter of Jesus was raised on that feast day. So we have the first three feasts fulfilled on their day involved with that. And next week we'll begin with the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And sure enough, that will be fulfilled on its feast day. But the fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. It will not be fulfilled on its day. This is a special intervention that God makes in that, and we'll look at that intervention as to what it is. No one knows of the day or the hour of that. And then the sixth feast is the Feast of Atonement, which follows the Feast of Trumpets and the seventh Feast of Tabernacles. As we see these prophecies, and once we get through with that, you'll see then the outline that is there dealing with the events that's to come. Now remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." How? "According to the Scriptures." We must check it out with the Scriptures, not somebody's just whim or thinking or idea concerning that, but what the Bible says itself in that. And so in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, that we'd get back to the Word of God and realize now, as what has been said tonight with these three feasts that we've dealt with in that, I pray that God will open your eyes to some things we're doing today. And we think that people can be saved if they just, well, you know, you don't have to do it the way God said to do it. You can just do it anyway. And we try to make salvation easier when we give them a counterfeit salvation. It looks good. It sounds good. But we need to do it God's way. The same thing with the church. We are trying to improve on God's instruction on how to conduct a church. And we have messed it up from one end to the other. And if you don't see that, you got your head in the sand and you need to get it out and see what's going on. If we're going to reach this world for Christ and really have the disciples that God wants us to have that will have a burden for lost souls and put their life on the line for people around the world, then we must do it God's way. And the only way you're going to know that is to be involved in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you and to make sure that it's according to the Scriptures and what is there. Salvation doesn't come just because God knows what you mean, what you might be thinking. No, it comes because you do what God says to do and you do it His way. Have you done what God said to do? Have you really believed that Jesus is the Lord? That He died for you upon the cross, was buried and raised again the third day? Have you prayed with your mouth? You've got to believe in your heart, and you've got to pray with your mouth and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. You put the blood on the house any way you want to, and it's not going to work. It's got to be on each side of the doorpost and at the top. You've got to do what God says to do His way, and He will keep it. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.